It is in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the back of the pews, that's page 870, so 870. So Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. The word of the Lord.
Morning. Almost lost that. So before coming and working at the Well, I had spent 8 years working for a ministry amongst college students, meeting with them, discipling them, helping them step into leadership to serve the Lord in whatever ways that looked like. And over time, as I would meet with students, you kind of recognize that there's kind of these common themes, common life experiences that they're wrestling with as they're all kind of navigating what does it mean to be 18 to 22 in college with their whole life in front of them. But perhaps the most pervasive and regular question a student would ask me at some point would be, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? How do I know that God actually wants me on this pre-med track or in this major? What is his will for my life? And whether you have long graduated college or you never went, we all ask these similar types of questions. You know, who does God want me to marry? Is God calling me to take this specific job offer? Or is he calling me to stay in this current job? Am I supposed to move to this area? Is it God's will that I buy a house? Is God leading me to go on that missions trip? And while the specific question may change, the core concern is the same. How do I discern the will of God? How do I know what God's will is for my life? And that's what we're going to talk about today. Today, I'm going to give us some real tangibles, real practicals on how each one of us can discern the will of God. Acts 16 provides us this picture where Paul and Silas and Timothy, the group that they were traveling together, where they alter their plans, their life plans, after discerning God's will, after discerning that God is calling them in a different direction. So as we trace Paul's story in Acts 16, we're going to see how our Heavenly Father invites us to submit to his will and to trust him with the entirety of our lives. And we can do so knowing that we have a Savior who submitted to the will of the Father on the cross. So again, we're going to get real practical, real tangible. How can we discern the will of God? So if we want to look back into Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10, we're going to kind of recap that a little bit, go verse by verse, and to see what was happening. There's a lot of place names. When I was kind of working through this, I would pronounce the names pretty much the opposite of what Calvin was saying. I don't know what's right, so I'm just going we're just going to roll with that. Here's a map that kind of traces Paul's second missionary journey. You may not be able to see it that clearly, and that's okay. I just wanted to kind of get a general sense of where they were moving. But it says in verse 6, and they, and this is Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and then they probably had a group of people with them as well. It says they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. They had these plans to preach the gospel wherever they went, that they were traveling, visiting different cities, and their goal was wherever they would go, they would preach the gospel and see what happens. But for some reason, we see that it says that the Holy Spirit forbode them, that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So they listen, and then they keep moving. And then verse 7, it says, when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they kind of go north into Bithynia, which is kind of upward near modern-day Istanbul is, and they're like, okay, God doesn't want us to speak the word in Asia, so let's try going north to Bithynia. But again, it says the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So they said, cool, let's keep moving. And then we get to verses 9 and 10. And it says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So they finally get clarity on where God is leading them. What is the destination that he has taken to them? And why the Spirit had stopped them from preaching in Asia or going up to Mysia. That he was calling them to Macedonia, which is on the far left side of the screen, kind of modern-day Greece in that area. So what's going on? There are all these multiple instances where Paul thinks that the best option is to kind of go one way, to do one thing, to do God's work in one way. But it's stopped by the Spirit and told him to go somewhere else. It's not explicitly clear on what does it mean where the Holy Spirit, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak, or that they were stopped by the Spirit of Jesus. If that was, you know, whether it was that some kind of supernatural, like they just couldn't speak, or there was like an invisible force field that prevented them from going where they wanted to go. We do have this clear vision that they knew that they were supposed to go to Macedonia because it was this vision from God. But in the reality, what most likely happened was that Paul and his companions, as they were going on, spending time in prayer, spending time in community, just worshiping God, through those kind of everyday means of our relationship with the Spirit, felt that nudge that he was calling them elsewhere. So this is a question I think that we face every day, that how did they discern the will of God, and how do we discern the will of God? Because the reality is, it's for the vast majority of the decisions that we make, for the vast majority of us, we're probably not going to have this vision of a Macedonian man. It's going to be something more practical, more tangible, more kind of everyday in our walks with the Lord. So how do we discern the will of God? How can I know what he is exhorting me to do, what he is telling me to do? Before we get into that, I want to make a couple of distinctions. When I'm talking about the will of God, what do I mean? Because you can kind of categorize God's will into three different categories. You have God's sovereign will, which you see this in passages like Ephesians 1:11, which reads, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So God's sovereign will, it's mostly hidden from us. It's mostly dealing with things like heaven, hell, salvation, things that God maybe gives us glimpses in or kind of reveals a portions of it, but we don't know the full entirety of what he is doing there. Oftentimes, we can only discern his sovereign will in retrospective view, that as we've kind of lived life, gone through something, we can look back and see, oh, I see why God had me do that thing. And for a lot of God's sovereign will, we're not going to know what it was until we see him in heaven as well, and all of that is revealed to us. So that's God's sovereign will. Another category of God's will is his moral will. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it reads, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. That God's moral will is what he is calling us, all believers, to do, how to live our life, how to interact with one another, what to do, what not to do. It's God's desire for the world, and it's revealed in Scripture. Oftentimes, it is very clear and explicit. Do this, don't do this. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbors. And it applies to all believers in all time. But what we're talking about today, and I think what we often are considering when we think about what is God's will for my life, is what is God's exhorted will for me? If God were to exhort me, or if he were to tell me to do these things, that I would respond, and I would listen, and I would follow. Often it's specific to you or to a group of people that God is calling me in this time and this place to do this thing, or he is calling us as the Well Community Church to do this thing in this specific time and specific place. That we are asking, how do we know what his exhorted, what is he exhorting me to do? So as we dive into that, as we kind of figure out how do I discern God's exhorted will, We can kind of look into, I've kind of summarized it into five different areas, five different categories, that if we spend time evaluating these, reflecting on these, looking into these areas, we will most likely see kind of a picture forming of what God's will is for our life. So the five that we're going to be looking at is Scripture, prayer, the Spirit, counsel, and history. So we're going to kind of work one by one. What does it mean? What does it look like? And what are some tangible ways that we can live that out? The first is Scripture. In 2 Timothy 3:16-17, it reads, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So Scripture is the word of God, that it is what he gave us to know who he is. We might know his character, his work, how he calls us as believers to live. It's through Scripture that we know his moral will for us. It's through Scripture that he reveals aspects of his sovereign will, that we can know what his redemptive work in this world is. That it's through Scripture that we learn the character of God, who he is, how he is, what he cares about, what he's passionate about, what he dislikes, his attributes. So as we look at Scripture, we get this fuller picture of who he is. So as we're discerning the will of God, as we're kind of faced with different decisions, we can go to Scripture to see how do these different options kind of line up with what is clear in Scripture. So for example, maybe you're considering whether to take this job offer or to go into this kind of workforce, this field. One of the things that you can do is go to Scripture and kind of evaluate this job before Scripture. How does this job compare to God's character, what he cares about? So is this job going to make me do things that are inequitable or deceptive or immoral? Don't take that job. It is very clear that God wants us to be people of equity, of morality, of honesty, of love. And if there's a job offer in front of you that's going to cause you to live contrary to that, to act in ways that are contrary to that, it is clear that that is not his will for you, that he is not calling you in to that. So as we evaluate all these options in front of us and consider what his will might be, if it is aligned with Scripture, with who he is, with what he is passionate about, that's a pretty good sign that maybe that is where he's calling you. But if it's contrary to Scripture, if it is against his character, that's probably not what he's calling you into. So if you have a decision in front of you, if you are trying to discern the will of God, one of the most important things that we should do, one of the first things we should do, is go to the Scriptures. Read Scriptures. Spend time in study Bibles, if there's kind of categories that you're looking up, and really read and see what does God have to say about these things. And it speaks to the importance, I think, of regular, everyday practice of reading the Word. Because it's a bit harder that if we never spend any time in the Word, and then we have this decision, and it's kind of like, okay, what does Scripture say on this? And it's Scripture can be overwhelming at times if you haven't spent much time in it. But if we're regularly reading the Word, if the Word is in our mind, if we've memorized it, it's easier to kind of have these things come to mind, that we don't have to question what does Scripture say about this because we know Scripture. So if you have a decision in front of you, go to Scripture, read Scripture, evaluate Scripture. The second area that helps us to discern the will of God is prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 reads, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So if Scripture is one of the primary ways that God has given us his word, that he has communicated to us through Scripture, prayer is one of the primary ways that God invites us to communicate back with him. It's a way that we can talk to him, that we can be honest with him, we can ask him questions, ask for guidance, that he invites us to commune with him through prayer. So do you want to know God's will? Ask him. Go to him and pray. We have that freedom and that ability to ask what his will is through prayer. And through prayer, there's kind of two different things that we're doing. One, we are seeking God. We're coming before him and asking, what is your will for my life? Am I supposed to do this thing or this thing? Are you calling me in this direction? We are seeking him for an answer, for his guidance, for his guidance. But the other thing with prayer that we're doing is that we are asking others to seek God on our behalf, that we are bringing other people who know us, who love us, to pray on our behalf that God might reveal his will to us. So it's going to your friends, your family, people in your 3D, and saying, can you pray for me in this way? And hear what they might have to say. Now with prayer, it's we are often looking for the answer to our prayers in these other four categories that we're talking about. So for example, as you're praying for God's, to discern God's will in these areas, is there a scripture that's coming to life in maybe a new way that wasn't before? Are you feeling the nudge of the Spirit in that moment? Are people of counsel who you trust, who are praying for you, are they confirming what you're praying about, or are they pushing against that decision? Are you noticing maybe the way that God has made you in a new light that's kind of bringing a bit new revelation to your decision? That as we pray, we're evaluating these other areas and seeing, is something standing out maybe in a new way that wasn't before? That could be an answer to prayer. That likely is. One way that we have seen this as a church is, we've talked about it a bunch too, is this building. That this building, the fact that God led us here and had this in his will for us, we saw that as a result of prayer. That for years, I don't know how many, probably 13 years since the church was planted, but in earnest the last couple of years, we as a church have been praying regularly that God would provide us a space. We did it on Sunday mornings, after Sunday when there's key votes. There was prayer evenings. I know as a staff team, we prayed all the time. The elders did. That this whole decision was saturated in prayer that God would provide us the space. And specifically, one of the things that we prayed regularly is that it would be a God story. That the only way that we would get a building, wherever we ended up, that we wanted it to be clear that it was only possible because God made it work. And we saw that happen with this space, that the space is huge and magnificent, and the story behind it, which we've talked about a bunch, just had all these twists and turns where there was no's and then yes's, and it was just clear that the only way that we could get this space was because God was at work in that. And we could see that as an affirmation of the prayers that we've been praying, that we've been praying for a space and God provided in this way. So what about you? If you have a decision in front of you, as you're discerning what God's will is for your life, I urge you to pray, to go to him in prayer. Pray regularly. Invite others into prayer with you for these decisions. But spend time in prayer, seeking his guidance, and pay attention to how he might be working in some of these other areas. So that's prayer. So we've got scripture, we have prayer. The third area, third person, is the Spirit. So in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus is teaching, talking to his disciples before he goes to face the cross. One of the things he says is, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all that I have said to you." That we are given, Jesus sends the Spirit to all believers, and that through the Spirit, he reveals truth to us. He's called the Helper, the Counselor. That we have the Spirit to walk with us in these decisions. One of the primary roles of the Spirit is to sanctify us, or to mold us more into the image of Christ, to shape our hearts more that are kind of reflective of his character and how he has called us to live. So if we are walking in the Spirit, and we are allowing him to do this sanctifying work, we can't miss being in the will of God. Because like I said in 1 Thessalonians, it says that the will of God is your sanctification. That if we are allowing the Spirit to sanctify us, we are living out his will. The will of God is that you would be sanctified. The will of God is that you would be thankful. The will of God is that you would be generous. The will of God is that you would share your faith. The will of God is that you would love God more and that you would love others. So if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're living in the Spirit, if we're allowing the Spirit to sanctify us, to shape us, to change us more into his image, we can know and have confidence that we are living, we are walking in the will of God. One of the other ways that the Spirit moves, one of the other ways that the Spirit kind of acts in this discernment process is that the Spirit illuminates or heightens or magnifies things in a way that they weren't before. That when we walk in the Spirit, we notice his revelation through the everyday means of grace, through scripture, through prayer, through being in community, through silence and solitude and meditation. But oftentimes this comes as a subtle nudge or a thought or a feeling. So is anything being illuminated as you consider a decision? Is there anything that's being magnified in a new way? It might be the Spirit. It might be the Spirit working in you. I can think of one time in my life, I'd felt this kind of clear call from God to pursue this kind of one opportunity that was in front of me, this one job opportunity. But part of that process meant that I would have to raise support to get there. And I knew that it was going to be a kind of a hard process, but I knew that God would provide, that he was calling me into this, so he would provide the means for that. But what I realized was that journey was far longer and far harder than I had anticipated. And if you've kind of ever been in the midst of that, where you feel like you're pursuing God's call on your life, and it's not quite turning out exactly how you had expected it to be, it's easy to get to this point of maybe doubting or questioning. Like, do I have this right? Are you really calling me into this? And I think I had a couple of those moments. And there was one time I was stressed, I was worried. I couldn't sleep one night, so I thought, okay, I can't sleep, so let me just read my Bible. I was going through a Bible reading plan and happened to be in Habakkuk, came across chapter 3, and at the end, I'll read a portion of what it says. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. And there was something in that moment late at night where the word of Scripture just felt like it kind of hopped off the page. It was like the Spirit ministering to me in a way, comforting me, showing me that I am with you in this. In a way that, you know, as you read Scripture, sometimes you read Scripture and it's kind of like, it feels like words, but other times you read Scripture and it's like, this is what I needed in this moment, that God is talking to me through this. And it's through that I felt a comfort and a confirmation that, yes, this God is continuing. This is what he has for me. But also that he is with me, that even if following his will is hard, that we can still rejoice because he is with us and he has saved us, that he is our God. So are you, as you're discerning God's will, are you looking and listening? Are you paying attention to the way that the Spirit might be moving in your life, magnifying things, highlighting things? Are you taking time to slow down and notice the Spirit, to take time and just to be with him and see how is he moving, how is he talking, how is he communicating with you? So it's Scripture, that's prayer, that's the Spirit. The fourth area, the fourth category that helps us to discern the will of God is counsel. Proverbs 11:14 reads, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. So we are called and we should be asking other believers for their opinion. As we're discerning God's will, we go to people who we trust, who we love, who respect us, who are faithful, people who we know they love us as well and they care about us. We go to them and we ask them for their opinion. Say, I'm considering these things. I'm trying to discern where God might be moving. What do you think? What do you think? Does this make sense? Does this not make sense? So we begin by asking people, by not kind of doing it alone, but to bring people in and ask them their opinion on that. But then we also listen to what they say, positive or negative. We must be wary of the tendency to really only ask for counsel if what we're looking for is an echo chamber. That if what we're asking, we're only asking somebody for their opinion, if all we want them to do is affirm what we've already decided that we're going to do. That true counsel, true biblical counsel, comes from being approaching it with a level of humility, being open to what they might have to say and to consider. Maybe God is using them to communicate in this way. Often, for many of us who are married, we've kind of gone through that process when we were kind of in that dating stage, and we get to that point where we're like, I think this might be the person that I want to marry. I think God has kind of put this person in my life, and she's the one I'm supposed to marry. That oftentimes, when you get to that point, you go to your close friends or mentors, and you kind of say, what do you think about her? What do you think about us? And what you're hoping is that they would be honest with that. that if they thought it was a good idea, that they would say, yeah, I think this is an amazing idea. Clearly, she loves the Lord. I can see how God has used her to compliment you and kind of build you up. I think this is a great idea. But then on the flip side, you would hope if they had hesitations about it, that they would be honest with it too. That they're like, I'm not sure if this is a good idea. I don't think she really loves the Lord. I'm not sure, you know, if God is in, if he is in this. And that you would go through that hard work of really evaluating that and testing that and trusting that because they love you, they're being honest with you and trying to ensure that you are making a good decision. So as you're discerning the will of God, who are you going to tell? Who are you going to ask for their opinion, for their guidance? Are you going to ask your 3D to be praying for you, for their opinion in those areas? Is there a mentor you can go to and ask them? Who are you going to tell? Who are you going to seek counsel out from? The last area, the last category that helps us to discern the will of God is history. Our history. Jeremiah 1:5 reads, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." That we believe that God is sovereign and he has created us in specific ways, and he is sovereign and that he has led us through certain experiences, through kind of life, that he is sovereign over our life. And that there might be some things that God is trying to tell us through our history. So we consider who I am. Who am I as a person? How has the Lord made me? Look for your gifts, your desires, your passions, things that excite you, things that maybe give you like a holy frustration, unholy anger, things that you see are not right that you want to address. Consider your circumstances. Are you married? How does this decision impact your marriage? Is your spouse aligned with you? Do you have kids? How do these decisions impact your relationship with them? How is it going to impact them and their life? Do you have the means or the materials to pursue these things that God wants you to pursue? So you evaluate who I am, and then you also evaluate where I've been. You look back on your history, your experiences, things you've been through, and you kind of look for, are there any common themes that might provide some guidance to what God has for us? Is there any fruit? You know, what was really great and wonderful? Where did you see God's blessing in your life? And where were the failures and the pitfalls? Things that didn't go as you anticipated. Things that you thought would turn out one way but didn't. That as we discern God's will, as we seek where he might be leading us, it's important that we reflect upon who I am, who God has made me, and where he is leading me. So we can discern the will of God when we search the scriptures, when we pray, when we listen to the Spirit, when we seek counsel, and when we examine our history. It's important to note that in all of these categories, it's not like a formula that if I kind of put these two things together, it's going to produce God's will. But it's also that they cannot exist in isolation. That it's so easy to go to scripture, to find a verse out of context that might affirm what you want, but that's not really what God's will is. That as we're discerning God's will, we consider how does scripture, what God is doing in prayer, how is counsel, are there kind of multiple of these areas that seem to all point in one direction? And we can have confidence that that is probably where God is leading us into, and we can step out in that. But what do we do when we believe we have discerned the will of God? How do we respond to that? We submit and we step. We see this with Paul and Silas and Timothy throughout the story, that for them, as they discerned God's will, they submitted and they stepped. That Paul's story is one of constantly discerning and stepping. The reality is, God does not give us the full picture a lot of times. He does not show us the end result and say, this is where I'm taking you. It isn't until the vision that Paul received from the Macedonian man where God reveals the destination that he has for Paul. But for them, it was they discerned God's will not to speak in Asia, and they submitted, and they stepped and kept moving forward. They got up to Mysia, and they realized that God didn't want them to go into Bithynia, but to go elsewhere. So they submitted, and they stepped in that process. So discerning God's will must be followed by submitting and stepping. Submitting to his will and stepping on that journey. And we do so in relationship with God. That he might not show us the end of the journey, but he shows us that next step, and he promises to walk with us in that. That we are not alone as we submit to his will. The Christian life is one of submission to our Lord, of carrying our cross, But we do so because we know the will of God is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect, and that he walks it with us. But as we are walking in the will of God, we realize and we see, even in this chapter, that sometimes it goes right, and sometimes it goes wrong. You know, if the will of God, it's ultimately right, but sometimes it can feel like we follow the will of God and like, okay, I see what he's doing here, and sometimes it goes a little differently. So, again, Acts 16 talks about this. I'm going to summarize it, but I would encourage you, if you have time this afternoon, spend some time in this chapter. It's amazing to see what God does through Paul and in Philippi. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they follow God's leading to go to Macedonia, end up in the city of Philippi, go down to a river where they know people are going to be praying, and they preach the gospel to this group of women. And in that process, Lydia and her family all come to Christ. Lydia is this woman of means, and she invites Paul and them to stay in her house that they might have a place to do ministry and gather. And it's this amazing story where Paul is probably like, God, I see why you had me not go to Bithynia or not speak in Asia. I see why you wanted me here in Philippi to do these things. That the story of Lydia and her family, it's like, okay, God, I see what you're doing. I'm fully on board. That things go right. But immediately following this story, it kind of takes a turn. Paul comes across this girl with the spirit of divination, and in the process casts out the spirit from her. But that doesn't go well for him because this girl was a slave girl, and her owners were using her to make money. When she lost that spirit, they lost their ability to make money. So they got upset and had Paul and Silas arrested, beaten, and thrown into prison. And you can imagine Paul's thinking that as he's getting beaten with rods, it's interesting in one of later Paul's letters where he kind of highlights like the sufferings that he went through, one of the things he mentions is that he was beaten with rods. So I think this is one of those moments that really stands out in his mind of real suffering and pain and abuse and following God's will. So you can imagine as he is getting beaten, he's probably thinking, what are you doing, God? Why do you have me here at this time? Why is your will leading me to suffering? I don't understand what it is that you are doing. You know, it's easy to fall into the temptation or the belief that following God's will means that life will be easy or comfortable or prosperous. Sometimes it is, but that often doesn't last long, and it's not guaranteed. We know that God's will is good, but it isn't always easy or comfortable. Sometimes he leads us into situations that are hard, that are challenging, that have pain, that have suffering. But in the midst of that, in the midst of Paul's suffering, he and Silas provide us a picture of how to respond. That as we follow God's will, and if it leads to suffering, if it leads to pain, how do we respond? So in 16, verse 25, it reads, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." So in the middle of their pain, as they're in prison, in stocks, or the legs are kind of spread apart really wide in this kind of painful and uncomfortable position, they are praying and they are singing. They are drawing close to God. They're talking honestly with God through prayers, probably expressing their frustrations or their confusions, asking that God might comfort them or help them to persevere through this pain. And they're singing hymns, clinging to the truths of the songs that they're singing, clinging and believing the truth that they're singing. So Paul sets an example of staying faithful to God even when things go wrong. It is a rootedness that Paul knows that being in the presence of Jesus in a hard situation, being in the will of Jesus, in the will of God, in a hard situation is better than not being in the presence of Jesus in a comfortable situation. I once heard a pastor say, the safest place outside of the will of God is the most dangerous place, but the most dangerous place in the will of God is actually the safest. You see, sometimes we see why we face suffering and what God was up to. For Paul, again, we see this in 16, that as they're singing, as they're praying, as they're in prison, God sends this earthquake to free them of prison, and in the process, the Philippian jailer who was holding them in prison, he and his family become believers. And again, it's this amazing story that Paul probably leaves out saying, God, I see why you wanted me here at this time so that this man and his family could become believers. And we could praise God for that. When we know and kind of have that retrospective view of why we had to go through what we went through, we can praise him for that work. But I think it's important to note that Paul was praying and singing before God sent that earthquake. He was praying and singing before he knew God would rescue him. We will not always know why we are suffering. We will not always know why following God's will might lead to pain. But we can find comfort in knowing that God has not abandoned us, that he has not left us alone. See, here's the reality. We are incapable of following God's will on our own. We are incapable of following God's will on our own. We see in Genesis 3 that sin is introduced to the world and that man is kicked out of the garden because man chose to follow his own will rather than God's. We are a people who like doing what we want to do and dislike doing what other people tell us to do. We have a Savior who knows something about this. Jesus goes to Gethsemane to pray, knowing that the Father is leading him to the cross and with that facing pain and suffering. So while Jesus is praying in Gethsemane, it says in Luke, Jesus prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." So Jesus prays this multiple times, expressing his desire that God's will might be different. That God's will of bringing salvation to the world might still come about, but maybe in a different way that doesn't force him to go to the cross. But he finishes with, "Not my will, but yours be done." Jesus willingly submits and follows the Father's will, and in doing so faces the cross, atoning for our sins. The Son submits to the will of the Father, facing the punishment for sin. And because he followed the Father's will, we who believe and follow Jesus are united with him, live in union with him. And the fact that we can know God's will is because we are in union with Christ, that Christ sent us the Spirit, and we can submit to the will of God because we have been given the Holy Spirit, who molds our wills to better resemble his will. So when we struggle to submit to the will of God, we have a Savior that we can turn to. We have a Savior who has been tempted in every way as we have, but is without sin. A Savior who is able to sympathize with us. Jesus was abandoned by his friends. He faced pain and abuse and ultimately experienced death. So are you feeling lonely? Are you feeling hurt? Are you feeling confused as you're seeking to be faithful to God's will? We have a Savior who knows what that's like. Struggling to know God's will for your life? Turn to the Spirit and pray for discernment. Are you struggling to follow God's will? Turn to a Savior who faithfully did. Are you struggling in the midst of following God's will? Are you in a hard situation as you follow his will? Run to your Savior who suffered on your behalf. Find comfort and blessing in his presence. Psalm 91:1 reads, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Let's pray. God, thank you that we can know your will, that you do not abandon us or leave us to grasp in the dark, figuring out what the best way to do is, but that you reveal yourself to us, that you reveal your will to us. And God, thank you that even when your will might lead to periods of pain and suffering, God, that you have promised to not abandon us, that you are with us through that, and we can find comfort in that. God, help us to be a people who recognize that your will and living in your will and following your will is far better than whatever our wills might want, if they're contrary to that, or far better than what this world offers. So help us to be people who believe that and who live that out. God, we're so grateful for you. It's in your Son's name. Amen. So we're going to transition to communion. Communion is our reminder, that if we willfully neglected the will of God, that we are forgiven and that we are embraced. Communion is a reminder that because Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, we can commune with him. Maybe you're in a season where following God's will is hard and challenging. Communion is an opportunity that we have to draw close to our Savior to find peace and comfort in him. And following communion, we're going to have this amazing celebration of someone who has given his whole life and will over to Jesus. the one who has given his life and will for all of us. So Bear is going to get baptized, a teenager who decided to submit his will to God's will. So we're going to do communion and then celebrate the baptism. So when you're ready, I invite you to come down front to take and eat and commune with our Savior.